I came to see Les. Okay, I knew he'd be back. And I knew he'd be doing the reading if he was here. And Les always does a great job in terms of emphasizing the text. Sometimes give us a context and then gives us an admonition in terms of what we should be doing in terms of making application of God's word. So welcome back, Les. Okay. So I decided I wouldn't come back unless you were here. Okay. Well, if you had pen and paper, I might tell you to draw a picture. I might provide instructions. And we can see how well you did. Experiment sometimes, right? And you know what? It doesn't turn out exactly the way the person who gives instructions thought it would be. So here's a school in Russia. The teacher in school number 9, in Ephraim, Bible name, 300 kilometers south of Moscow. She gives her class simple instructions. She says, illustrate your support for the Russian army that's fighting in Ukraine. And I see a girl, and she holds up her drawing in response to what the teacher said. Problem was, Masha, who's 13, she did not quite follow the instruction of her teacher. See, her drawing depicted Russian missiles headed toward a mother and a child standing next to a Ukrainian flag with the words, glory to Ukraine, and the admonition, less, no more war. Well, that's controversial in the state of Russia. The school officials berated the father, Alexei. They then informed the police to investigate. And then the police contacted the Federal Security Service, the FSB, which is the It used to be the KGB, the secret police. And so the girl is taken from her home. She drew a picture. No more war. She's put in a state orphanage. The father, under house arrest, is tried, is sentenced to 2 years in prison, but he escapes before they imprison him. See a picture. Well, this is maybe ancient times, and two artists have a contest. They want to compete, this world we live in. Who can paint the visible world most faithfully? And the first says, well, I'll prove to you I'm the best. And so he paints his picture. He paints a curtain. The second man says, well, if that's the best you can do, painting the visible world, draw back the curtain. And the first man laughs and says, the curtain is the picture. See, what lies this visible world beyond the curtain? The curtain, for many, is the picture. James Thurber, a humorist. But in college, he wasn't a humorist. He failed a course in biology. The students peered through the microscopes, drew the cellular structure of plants. Thurber had an eye disorder, and he couldn't see. The professor would adjust the microscope, but he still couldn't see. So he failed the course. He repeated the course the next year. And this time, adjusting the microscope himself, he says, I detect something worth drawing. And so he sketches specks, dots, patterns, which he saw through the microscope. Well, he calls the professor over, who's kind of happy for him that he finally perhaps got it right. And then the professor loses his temper. He says, "That's your eye. You have fixed the lens so it reflects. It reflects your eye. You have drawn your own eye." See, many have painted a curtain across the face of spiritual reality. Others scan the surface with their physical eye and see a dim, perhaps, self-reflection. Jesus, thank you for the reading, Les. Jesus came to give us a full portrait, a clear image of God, his spiritual kingdom, and through Jesus, God himself. Hence, John, in his gospel, provides a personal testimony of who Jesus is. So this morning, we'll be looking at John chapter 20. And as Les admonishes us, if you have access to the Bible, you might follow along as we look at the whole chapter. So I titled this, Living the Resurrection. See, 2 weeks ago was Easter weekend, right? A week ago, in terms of the Orthodox churches, it was Easter weekend. But when does Easter begin? When does Easter end? When does the resurrection begin? The resurrection end? See, the Jesus story is a constant story. So, for us, how do we live the resurrection? How do we express belief, our belief in Jesus, as a personal action? And we see this in John 20. So what if there was not a resurrection? And see, Paul asked that question in 1 Corinthians 15. If there's no resurrection, we have the problem of unresolved unbelief. Evil triumphs over good. Faith is irrational if there's no resurrection. A moral universe is unthinkable. Pessimism is our highest philosophy. In John's gospel, he gives an account in chapter 20 and chapter 21 of the resurrection. He tells the essential story. John connects the spiritual meaning to the historical events. These events, John says, actually happened, and I myself am a witness. John interprets the significance of the resurrection in terms of how the people who see Jesus believe and act upon their faith. See, the resurrection is confirmed by evidence, but it's received by faith. So John provides a little bit of evidence. That's not his point. Provide evidence, he'll provide the risen Christ. So John does include the open door to the tomb, the powerful force that's responsible for moving the stone, and the stone may be a square stone, wheeled into position in a groove to form a stopper, a door. John includes the grave clothes, neatly folded, left in place, as if Jesus passed through the grave clothes and left them lying there. John provides all kinds of personal appearances of Jesus and many witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. See, it's John's purpose to demonstrate the fact of the resurrection, that you, that I, that those who came before us, who read his gospel, might believe. And now John describes the impact of the resurrection upon individual witnesses. See, Jesus makes at least 10 appearances, physical appearances, after his resurrection. Who does he appear to? He appears to disciples, to believers. Does Jesus appear to the Jewish religious leaders? Does Jesus appear to Pilate? Rhetorical question, perhaps? No, he doesn't. He could have. But why would he? It requires faith to believe, John says. God has no intent to compel belief. However, if you're gifted with eyes to see, then perhaps you might listen to John. You might see what John saw. John saw the resurrected Christ even before he saw the resurrected Christ in the flesh. So if you're following me in John's gospel, and I know Willard's answers because we talked already, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9 is the first part of John's story. So John tells the story of Mary Magdalene. She was the first at the tomb, the first day of the week, 3 days after the Good Friday. She's there early, during the fourth watch of the night. She's there early in the morning, the fourth watch of the night, that is between 3 and 6 o'clock a.m. The text says it was still dark. She's there the day after the Sabbath, because on the Sabbath, no work could be done. Mary discovered the stone had been removed from the entrance to the tomb. What does she do? She runs from the garden to the sepulcher where the body of Jesus had been laid back to Jerusalem to tell Peter and John. And she says to them, she doesn't say who they are, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. And then she says, she's alone talking to Peter and John in John's gospel. But in the other gospels, other women accompanied Mary to the tomb. We don't know where they put him. Peter and John run to the tomb. John outruns Peter. For them, it's a race. John reaches the tomb before Peter does. John bends over. He looks in. He sees the strips of linen lying there. See, something has happened. Not just the removal of a body, something else has happened. But John, at this point, does not enter the tomb. Peter went to the tomb. Peter gazes intently at the grave clothes, which were separated from the folded burial cloth that was around Jesus' head. Peter is puzzled by what he saw. John now enters the tomb. John sees and John perceives the significance of the tomb, the empty tomb, and the grave clothes that are perhaps undisturbed. John is the first to believe the resurrection even before he sees the living Christ. Now, it could be said of John, love is the greatest interpreter. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who loved Jesus, love is the greatest interpreter. Story is told of a young artist. He paints a picture of Jesus. He brings the picture of Jesus to Doré, a famous French painter, who painted all kinds of biblical scenes. And he wants Doré to give his pronouncement on the quality of his work. So here's the young painter. Here's his portrait of Jesus. Doré, what do you think? Doré is silent. He takes his time before he gives his opinion. And he says to the young artist, you don't love Jesus. If you love Jesus, you'd paint him better. Well, I guess we can use that in various ways, right? if I love Jesus, I might serve him better. So like John, we understand the gospel with our head, but we also understand the gospel with our heart. Jesus, well, the tomb. The tomb was not open to let Jesus out. You get that? The tomb was not open to let Jesus out, but to let the disciples in. So Jesus, in verses 10 to 18, now appears to Mary. Now Mary arrives at the tomb for the second time, after Peter and John had been there and apparently had already left. She is determined to find out what happened to Jesus' body. Mary stands outside the tomb crying. She bends over. She looks inside. She sees two angels seated where the body of Jesus had been laid. During her tearful dialogue with the angels, she does not recognize Jesus and mistakes Jesus for the gardener until Jesus calls Mary. She hears her name, and she responds by saying, Rabboni, teacher, in Aramaic. See, Mary is the first at the tomb. Mary is the first to hear, the first to see, the first to touch Jesus after his resurrection. Well, if you're the first and you have this privilege of seeing Jesus, you have a responsibility. Jesus gives Mary a commission. You have knowledge. You've seen. You have faith. You got to put it into action. So Jesus says to Mary, go tell my brothers. Tell them that Jesus is returning to his Father, to God, who is also your Father and your God. So you might note here, disciples are forever connected to Jesus. Jesus makes reference with the ascension. See, he appears, resurrection appearances for 40 days, and then the ascension. Mary proceeds to communicate to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. So Mary, the mourner, becomes Mary, the missionary. She was commissioned by Jesus to personally announce the resurrection. So, we're disciples of Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus is not to simply know about Jesus or the resurrection of Jesus, but to experience Jesus, like Mary, as a personal presence. So note now in verses 19 to 23, Jesus appears to his disciples. It's on the evening, the first day of the week, Friday, Saturday, this is Sunday, right? The third day. The disciples were together. They were in a house, perhaps the same upper room where three nights earlier they celebrate the Lord's Supper? They partook of the Lord's Supper, right? The Passover meal. And now we talk about celebrating the Lord's Supper, but I'm not sure for them if it was a celebration after the fact, after the resurrection. Like us, they may see it as a celebration. So as they're together in the upper room, suddenly Jesus comes. He stands among them. He greets them, as he always did. Peace be with you. Before his crucifixion, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. He gives them God's peace, God's certainty. Peace be with you. He showed them his hands, and he showed them his side. The disciples recognized Jesus and were overjoyed. Now, if you go back to John 16, 22, before Jesus' trial, Jesus has said to them, "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." And that was the word of, at the table, 1 John, the first chapter. See, John tells us these things that our joy may be full, complete. Jesus extends to these disciples a blessing of peace for the second time. And then he extends to them a new commission. See, you've seen the resurrected Christ, but now here is your responsibility. Here is your action. "As the Father has sent me, I am," God's name, "I am now sending you." Sending you as apostles, as my witnesses. Jesus breathed on them the breath of God. What did that look like? What does that feel like? See, on Pentecost, there was the breath of God, if you would, right? The Holy Spirit, like a mighty wind. Jesus breathes on them the breath of God. He blesses them with the breath of new life. If we go back to creation in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God breathes into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul, a living being. As Jesus breathes on them, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Here is your empowerment. You're afraid, you lock the door. Here's your empowerment for ministry. See, there's a new commission. And this new commission, Jesus says, includes repentance. At Pentecost, Peter announces repentance. He says, in response to sin, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you," to the Jews, "in the name of Jesus Christ. And the result of your repentance and baptism, because of Jesus, because of who he is, his name, you'll receive the forgiveness of sins. And like us, you'll also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, prior to Pentecost, that's Acts 2:38. But prior to Pentecost, all the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and were enabled by the Spirit. See, here's the empowering agency of God's Spirit for ministry in Acts 2, verse 4. "And after Pentecost," it says, "with great power, the apostles continued to," "the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of Jesus, and much grace was upon them all," Acts 4, verse 33. So the message is the resurrection. The message of the apostles is forgiveness via the Holy Spirit. And now we find created the spiritual community of the New Testament church. Now, our reading that Les read was John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. See, you had to be there. Jesus appears to his disciples for the second time. You find in chapter 21, Jesus again appears to him for the third time. But this time, the disciples share the message of belief of the resurrection with Thomas. Thomas was not there the first time. But Thomas chooses. Do we have a choice? He chooses not to believe. Thomas demands tangible proof. He deserves to make a personal, empirical test. He says, "Unless I put my finger where the nails were, my hand into his side, I will not," that's his choice, "I will not believe." Alfred Lord Tennyson, the poem says, "There's more faith in honest doubt." See, you might label Thomas sometimes, doubting Thomas, something like that, right? But Tennyson says, there's more faith in honest doubt, believe me, than half the creeds. See, in many churches, even this morning, people will recite a creed. Well, do they understand the creed? Is the creed mere words rather than heartfelt belief in who Jesus is? Jesus appears to his disciples. This is the second time. This is a week later. Now, Thomas, this time, is present. The doors are again locked. Jesus comes. He stands among them. He presents his greeting, "Peace be with you." Jesus voluntarily subjects himself to Thomas, to Thomas' demands. He invites Thomas, challenges Thomas, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put your hand into my side. Thomas, stop doubting. Thomas, believe." Does Thomas carry out his test? He responds. He sees the Lord. He hears the Lord. He does not do the touch test that he demanded. He cries out, "My Lord and my God, my Master, my Ruler, my God, my Creator." Unbelief vanishes. Thomas is sure. Thomas surrenders to Jesus. His skepticism disappears and is transformed into something we might call worship, the worship of God, the worship of God. And he recognizes who Jesus is, God again in flesh and blood appearing. Thomas sees Jesus and believes. A blessing for Thomas. But see, what of those who don't see what John saw, what Mary saw, what the disciples saw, what Thomas saw? What if it's you and me? We haven't seen the risen Christ in flesh and blood as they did, yet we also choose to believe. And so Jesus says, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed." And note, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. See, Paul says in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of Christ. And through eyes of faith, we might begin to see, but not in the same physical dimension that Mary and John and the disciples and Thomas saw. So John concludes his gospel by saying, well, he concludes chapter 20 of the gospel, because 21 is an epilogue. He concludes his portion of the gospel by saying, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which I, John, have not recorded in this gospel. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing on Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, you may have life in his name. Because of his name, he'll be called Jesus, right? Matthew 1:21, because he will save his people from their sins. And that was part of the commission given to the apostles. Preach forgiveness in Jesus' name. So the purpose of John's gospel is not to provide an exhaustive history, a biography of all that Jesus said and did, but a selective account. Why? To assist disciples, to assist seekers who want to discern Jesus, whether he is the Christ, whether he is the Son of God or not. John wants to facilitate faith, help you reach a faith decision, facilitate belief in the eternal life which is demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus. See, it's John's testimony. This time it's John the Baptist's testimony. At the beginning of John's Gospel in chapter 4:36, John the Baptist says, "Whoever puts his faith in the Son of God has eternal life." See, is that the best gift we can have? Well, in summary, Mary is the first to see the risen Lord. She is commissioned by Jesus to announce the resurrection to his disciples. See, in that world, a woman was not deemed to be a valid witness in a court of law, in Jewish courts. Mary is commissioned to announce the first one, the resurrection. The disciples are commissioned by the risen Lord to witness, to testify to the resurrection, to announce the forgiveness of sins via the Holy Spirit, and become shepherds of Jesus' new faith community. Thomas sees, and Thomas responds in worship. John perceives, and John believes, even before he sees the risen Christ. Now, Jesus says, "Well, you have not physically seen the risen Christ," John says about Jesus, "but you hear the message, you believe the proclamation of the word of Christ via the Holy Spirit, now you are blessed with eternal life." Well, I couldn't find the book, but in high school at Great Lakes, I had a book and I had a philosophy. Here's literacy, Marxist teaching literacy in South America. And the strategy of the Marxists was to get in, was education. What if we taught literacy? And the formula was, what if each literate person taught one other literate person? We could convert the whole of South America, the whole world, to Marxism, to communism. Well, I didn't borrow the communist idea, but I borrowed the idea, each one teach one. Is that Christian? What if? See, make an application. What if each Christian accepted the challenge of John, of John's gospel, each one would teach one? That's all I have to do. Karen, I teach one person. In my whole lifetime, I share the gospel with one other person who may become a believer. It's their choice, right? And if they become a believer, they teach one other person. See, it's geometric. It explodes. By that process, if each one would teach one, and each one who is taught would teach another, it wouldn't take very long before the whole world would at least know Jesus in terms of the Jesus story. And then the choice is theirs to believe or not to believe. So, personally, how do I respond? See, the resurrection to me doesn't end 3 days after the crucifixion. The resurrection event, is experienced in the life of the first witnesses. It leads to the beginning of Jesus' church community. So how will I respond to the Lord's commission? How will I live out, act out, love out the resurrection? How will I allow the resurrection to impact my life? Will I allow the resurrection story to motivate me to find some strategy, some way that I might simply share the story of God's love, God's redeeming love in Jesus Christ, his death upon the cross, and his resurrection to set me free and give me new, renewed life, eternal life. Well, that last hymn we have, is the light burning? Is there somebody like the disciples in John 21 on the shore that needs to hear the voice, needs to see the light? See, we hold out, as Les was saying, to struggling seamen, to struggling people, the word of life, the word of God. Let's stand as we respond to the invitation and the invitation hymn.